Well, this morning we're going to be looking at, in my opinion, one of the greatest passages found in the book of Joshua. It's probably not the most well-known. Probably the most well-known is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? But this is probably the greatest passage in all the book of Joshua. Some people have called it the jugular vein in the book of Joshua. And the reason is because I'm going to say this, and I'm going to try and bring it back. This is a God-centered passage. Now, every passage in the Bible is a God-centered passage. I get that. I mean, the Bible from beginning to end is all about who God is and what he's done to bring sinful man back into a right relationship with his people. So I totally get that. But in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, you can't help but see the faithfulness of God in this little passage. And so, to me, it elevates his faithfulness above all things, primarily that God is the ultimate promise keeper. We need to be men and women who keep our word. We need to be men and women who people can depend on. However, there are going to be times that we fail. I know I have failed to keep my word in some things, not necessarily on purpose, but just because I'm human and I make mistakes and I sometimes let people, I can guarantee you I will let people down. Not necessarily on purpose, but it's just going to happen. But God never lets us down. God keeps his word. God never fails because it's his nature. I recently read about a lady named Gladys Aylward. She was born in Edmonton, North London, back in 1902. And as a teenager, she worked as a housemaid in order to help support her family, and she went to China in 1930. She was sent by the China Inland Mission, and in 1936, she became a Chinese citizen. During World War II, many children in the Shanghai province lost their parents and became orphaned because of the Japanese invasion. Out of sympathy, Gladys established an orphanage. And she adopted hundreds of kids, brought hundreds of kids into this. She raised them. She educated them. 4 years later, when the Japanese army invaded northern China, she was forced to flee Yangchen. And she took about 100 orphans with her. As she led these orphans into the mountains on a 385-kilometer journey, that's about 239 miles, she became concerned about ever making it to safety. And after a couple of sleepless nights, a 13-year-old girl who was an orphan encouraged Gladys by reminding her of God's great act of salvation with Moses and parting the Red Sea. And Gladys looked at this girl and she said, "But I'm not Moses." And the little girl looked back at her and said, "Well, of course you're not. But God is still God. And he's faithful." Have you ever felt this way? "Well, I'm not Moses. I'm not a hero of the faith. My name will never be recorded in Scripture." And no, it won't. But God, the author of Scripture, desires to work in and through each and every one of us. And he wants you to know him, and he wants to know you. He desires to be in that relationship with us. And we can trust in him because we can read all through Scripture. We can continually look, and we can see that he is faithful and keeping his promises. So as we continue in the book of Joshua, God has used Joshua to lead the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. The people had been wandering in the desert for 40 years after escaping Egypt as slaves. There's at least one failure. We looked at that. There's a compromise. We looked at that along the way. But slowly Israel defeats the people living in the promised land, and they take what God has promised to them, their land. In chapters 13 through 21, the land is divided among the tribes of Israel. And I still want to encourage you, if you haven't, go back and read that, chapters 13 through 21. We've looked at some of those chapters, but the majority of them, you need to read them with a map. Just sit down with a map, read Scripture, look at where and how the land is divided among the different tribes of Israel. But today's Scripture, it's a powerful summary statement that tells us an amazing truth about God that is as true today as it was in the day of Joshua. God finishes what he starts. God keeps his promise. It may take time. We may attempt to sabotage God's working out his promise like the Israelites tried to do. We may grow impatient, but God will finish what God starts. This is why when it looks like the world is going to hell, when it feels like your world is going to hell, we can rest assured because we can have a confidence in the promises of God. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 21, and let's read together. I'll read it, you follow along, but let's look at Joshua 21, 43 through 45. If I could have you stand, I'd appreciate it, if you're able to stand, and let's just stand and read God's Word together. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. And they took possession of it and settled there. So that's all the promises. I mean, that's 13 through 21. They were given that. They took advantage of all that God had given them. Then verse 44, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. And verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. You can have a seat. That's the passage, that's the verse that I've encouraged you to memorize as we've gone through this series. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Man, what a promise. There are at least three promises that are fulfilled in these three verses. And I just want to hit those real quick. You already know them. The first one is the promise that God would give them the land. Well, God did. God gave them land. That actually came about. The promise that he would possess the land of Canaan was repeated to Abraham on several occasions. God also promised that in his seed all nations would be blessed. The same promise was repeated to Isaac. And in a dream to Jacob soon after he deceived his father Isaac in order to obtain the blessing that was intended for his older brother Esau. When the children of Israel entered the promised land under Joshua and took possession of it, the land was distributed among the 12 tribes. The selection of the particular areas of each tribe where they were supposed to dwell was done by lot, except for Caleb. Remember Caleb, he went and he proclaimed the promise that God had made. The promised land, which was a rather small country, not particularly rich in minerals or oil, much of it lacking vegetation, very few trees. It had a chronic shortage of water, but it was tremendous in its historical and its religious significance. It also had symbolic meaning in the gospel as a land of rest or the eternal inheritance of those who believe in Christ. In the New Testament, the land promise of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. It's actually called the gospel in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. You see, the land promise is connected with the gospel in some way, but obviously, there's nothing in the New Testament that requires Christians to go on a pilgrimage to Palestine. So we don't have to pack up our bags. We don't have to go there in order to embrace the land promise that was fulfilled. It's much bigger. It's much broader than that. Paul said of the law that it was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, okay? In Galatians 3, 23 through 29, he said it this way. He said, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. That means we were prisoners to the law, okay? Locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I said this a couple of weeks ago, and it's still true. What the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. God gave the Israelites land. God gave us Jesus. The land was their promise. Jesus is our promise. In Genesis, we read that God created the Garden of Eden. See, this is where the whole Bible, it starts to tie all together here, okay? God created the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful paradise. There was no sin, there was no death, there was no bloodshed, there was no financial struggles, there was no boredom. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were booted out of paradise. They turned their backs on God. So the whole human race no longer had entry into Eden, and they became sojourners on earth. The earth they were to dominate, the earth they were to subdue. And it all happened because of sin. Because of sin, we lost our home. That's the point here. Because of sin, the people lost their home, which means they lost their place with God. God dwelt with them in the garden. Just go back and read Genesis chapter 3. Read it slowly. Read it carefully about the whole fall and all the impact that it had on every future generation from that point on. So in the Old Testament, we see God start reestablishing a home for his people. That's why there's such a journey to get to this promised land of Canaan, because his people were homeless. As humans, enslaved and ravaged by sin, we became orphans separated from our Father. We became nomads without a home. No matter how rich we may become on this earth, no matter how many houses we own or how many mansions we build or how many RVs we putter up and down the road, we'll never find the home that we're designed to live in and anything on this earth. We are destined for something much better. Folks, we really don't belong here. So many of us, we fight tooth and nail to hang on to everything we can here, to rack up possessions here. It's just what we do. Because in our minds, we really believe, this is my home. This is not our home. We are destined for something so much greater. Later in the book of Genesis, God called Abram out of his father's house and called him into a promised land. We know that God promised him that he'd be the father of many nations and that his descendants would live in a land they could call their own, Israel. The promised land that God gives to all, however, is not a country with borders. It's not a land with walls. It's not some piece of property that's temporal, but a land that will last for all eternity, a place we can call our eternal home. Consider what the faithful men and women of God believed in, a promised land that is far better than any land in this world. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, wrote this, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Just as Tom said this morning in his communion devotion. And we didn't talk about this. Holy Spirit works this stuff out. Friends, our promised land is God's heavenly dwelling place. It's a place where we will dwell with God and be with him forever. John recorded this in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 3. He said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" What better place can we be than in the presence of God? No place. This is the promised land for all who believe. Who believe that God sent his one and only Son to die on a cross, to take away our sins, to stamp our passport, if you will, so that we can enter into this promised land. Christians from all nations are promised a heavenly home where God dwells with us. From all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow down and acknowledge Him as Lord. And those who believe will gain admittance into His land, His promised land. And the way for us to enter is only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Let's eavesdrop in on a conversation Jesus was having with His disciples. It's recorded in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Just to set it all up, listen to this. Do not, Jesus talking to His disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be anxious about this. Remember, they were living in a land that was being run by a military government. I mean, the Romans were there. They were overseeing things. And if it wasn't for, and if it wasn't the Romans they were trying to dodge, it was the Jewish leaders who were oppressing them greatly. So their hearts were troubled because all they could see at this time is, this is where we reside. This is oppressive. It's depressing. And so Jesus starts with, don't let your hearts be troubled. This isn't our destiny. This is just where we are. This isn't your destiny. So don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Good. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas, one of my favorite people, he's slow like me. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus, in this great I am statement, said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one. Now listen to this. This is huge. No one comes to the Father except through me. So being here on Sunday mornings doesn't do it. Serving on ministry teams doesn't do it. Giving offerings doesn't do it. Taking communion doesn't do it. Even sharing Jesus with others doesn't do it. You don't come to the Father except through the Son. There's no other way. And He said, if you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Powerful statement. He's basically telling us, I came to sacrifice myself so that you can have entrance into this great land of promise, this eternal dwelling place with God. And so while we experience all sorts of suffering and hardships in our lives on earth, having this promised land in our hearts gives us a hope that no matter what we face, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured of this promise. We are assured of this destiny. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:1. He said, for we know that if the earthly tent, I love Paul's imagery, this is the earthly tent, this body, okay? And that's all it is. You know what a tent is? It's like a sheet over some sticks. That's your body. It's a sheet over sticks, right? That's all we are. He says, so for we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, now he transitions from this tent, we have a building from God. Now, a building has a foundation. It has a cornerstone. It has a capstone. It's solid. So we gain a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Something not built by human hands, which means it's not going to fail. There's promise in that. There's hope in that. We get rid of this stuff. We gain a building, a fortress. These bodies are so frail. Cancer, broken bones, eyesight going bad, can't hear, hair falling out, whatever it is. Things just happen. Our bodies break down. Why? Because they're temporary. That's it. We got something to look forward to. We have an eternal home, a building, not a tent. I hope that can bring you courage, encouragement. Knowing this, let us all realize that our lives on earth, temporary as it is but a short moment. So let's live for the glory of God, not for our own glory. We don't want to bring glory to these tents. Let's bring glory to the God who gives us a building, a fortress for all eternity. Let's live it for His glory, knowing full well that when it's time for us to come home to Him, we'll see Him and dwell with Him forever. Like Tom said, that's the big question. That's the big question. So God gave them this promise of land. He gives us that promise of land. He also gave them a promise of rest. In Joshua 21:44, in that verse, you'll see the word rest. Circle it, highlight it, draw a neon sign around it, whatever you have to do to remember that rest is one of the most important words in the book of Joshua, maybe even in the Bible, because it is the goal of all of God's promises, rest. Because we get so worked up and overwhelmed by the things that are going on in this land, in this world, that we forget to rest in Him. The Israelites are in the land God promised to them, and it's time for rest. Now, here's something you'll want to do. That word rest, I'm sure most of you probably think you know what that word is, but the word, the Hebrew word here is the word nuach. It's not the word sabbat. The word sabbat in the Hebrew is where we get our word Sabbath. This is not this word. This is the Hebrew word nuach, and that's important to understand because this word nuach means to be settled in a particular place. It has overtones of finality and victory and salvation. That's what this word means. This is a different kind of rest than the Sabbath rest, okay? It has finality. That's important. This is a great word for all of us because some of us, we need finality in our situation of life. Some of us need victory over an obstacle or maybe even over a mindset or an addiction. We all need salvation over sin. This is a great word to remember. In our overly tired world, tell me a more hopeful word than the word rest. We're so busy. We wear busyness as a badge of honor. I mean, we really do. We try to out-busy everybody. Somebody says, oh, I'm busy right now. Oh, yeah, well, let me tell you how busy I am. It's what we do. We compare our busyness as though it's something good. And it's not. We should find rest. Most of us are overly stressed and we're tired. Sometimes it's physical weariness. Sometimes it's emotional exhaustion. Sometimes it's spiritual slumber. But we're all weary. And they may manifest themselves in various forms of stressful relationships or threats of things going wrong or overextending ourselves with too many commitments or not having enough resources or whatever it is. We just get weary. We get wore down. And we long for rest. And in Christ, we have the rest. We have the promise of rest. In the book of Joshua, half a dozen times, there's a reference to the people finding rest from war. If you've ever been in combat, you know how exhausting it is to constantly be looking over your shoulder, to constantly be looking to guard your buddy's back. You sleep very little. You move a lot. You're just stressed. And these folks have been at war for about 7 years. They're tired. And they're given rest. Folks, you and I are engaged in a battle every day. We're in a spiritual battle. Just like the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Don't ever forget that. We are so much like these Israelites in the book of Joshua. They battled for 7 years. We battle every day on the spiritual realm. Satan is attacking each and every day. And Jesus, in his brilliance, made this statement in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." It comes out of that same line of Nuach. Many of you know that I have a yoke hanging in my office. A lot of pastors and a lot of people, they have crosses hanging in their offices or in their homes. I chose not to put a cross in there because the cross, that's where Jesus died. I get that. But the thing that brings me encouragement is the yoke because of this passage. Matthew 11, 29. See, Jesus wants us to be yoked with him. And folks, when I'm feeling exhausted, anxious, overwhelmed, whatever, I can look at that yoke on the wall and it reminds me that I'm yoked with Jesus and I can have rest. I really can, and I do. I look at it quite a bit. And I can have rest. Now, I can only have rest as long as I'm letting him lead. Now, when I'm trying to go my own way, I'm just fighting against myself, and I'll wear myself out. When you partner with him, he leads, you follow. You still have to do the work, but he's leading. When Jesus says, "Come to me," he's making a tender call of intimacy with him, to be with him. Those who are weary, those who are tired, those who are burdened. Weary evokes this image of persons exhausted from their work or their journey. Anybody in here weary? Some of us are. Burden indicates persons weighted down with heavy loads. Got a lot on your mind, a lot on your plate. They're like the crowds whom Jesus earlier had, who had harassed Jesus earlier. They were the ones who were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus' invitation here is in stark contrast to the religious burden of legalism by the Pharisees, or the burden of oppression by foreign military forces. Remember, the Romans are there. His yoke, it's a metaphor for discipleship to him. Promises of rest are found in that. Promises of rest from weariness and the burden of religious regulations and human oppression, because it's none other than a commitment to him. The NIV application commentary says it this way: his disciples learned directly from him. As the messianic inaugurator of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus offers rest in himself for their souls through his authoritative understanding of God's truth. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you in here this morning, you just need that rest? Man, your mind's riddled. There's all kinds of things going on. Maybe it's family problems, maybe it's personal problems, maybe it's financial problems, maybe it's health problems. But there's stuff going on, and you just need rest. Listen, if you're a Christ follower, you can have that rest. It's assured to you. Change your focus. Your rest is in him. His yoke will bring true learning, which takes us back to the Sermon on the Mount, where he declares that he has come to fulfill the law. To learn from Jesus is to learn from his revelation of what the law truly intended. It is to bring us into that right relationship with his Father. The yoke of discipleship brings rest because Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. He exemplifies the very characteristics his disciples should display as members of the kingdom of heaven: gentleness and humility. Jesus came gently preaching and teaching the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. And in humble human form, he has sought and brought healing to a sin-sick humanity. This is the true eschatological rest for which Israel longed for. It's what we long for, whether we realize it or not. All the fulfillment of the law is found in him. And those who come to him will enter into a discipleship that produces rest for the soul. Jesus invites us into an intimate relationship with himself. The one who calls, "Come to me, learn from me." As complicated as life may become, discipleship is at its heart simply walking with Jesus in the real world and having him teach us moment by moment how to live life his way. See, this is true rest. That's what that means. Finally, you can't talk about this without talking about the fact that all of God's promises are fulfilled. All of his promises are fulfilled. God finishes what he starts. In Joshua 21:45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. That's an encouraging statement. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, he says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. What an amazing truth. That's something that we can hang on to. A promise is only as good as the ability and the character of the one who makes the promise. And God's character is without blemish. If God has said it, if he has promised it, it will happen. God has all ability, and he is a loving and amazing promise keeper for each and every one of us. Israel is assured that God is dependable in keeping his promises. It's worthwhile, however, to take a look at the road to God's fulfilled promise to Joshua and Israel. The promise was not fulfilled quickly, first of all. The promise was not fulfilled quickly. Scholars figure it took about 7 years from crossing the Jordan to dividing the land, and actually the original promise was hundreds of years earlier. So what's the lesson in this? Well, the lesson in this is be patient. Be patient. God will fulfill his promises. Doesn't mean it's going to happen in your time period. It's just like this building out here. We've got people who are very impatient with this building. They want us to violate God's law. I mean, his word says, owe no man anything. So don't indebt yourself to this. And so we don't, but we want to get in it. I want to get in it, but I've said from the very beginning, and the eldership has said from the very beginning, I've said, I may never preach a sermon out there, and that's okay, because it's not about me. And guess what? It's not about any of us. It's about what God is doing in the future. This is his promise. You keep his word, and he'll be faithful. And his word to us is, owe no man anything except the continuing debt to love one another. And that's a reality. Be patient. That's what we must be. Second, the promise did not come without a struggle. There were many battles. All you got to do is read the book of Joshua, through it and through, and sometimes it's painful, yet that's also the nature of our journey, the struggles, the pain along the way, and yet finding the strength to keep on going. The lesson in this, be encouraged. You have to have courage. Life's not easy. Life is painful. It interrupts at the most inopportune times of life. I mean, it's never easy. Third, the promise of God did not come without some failure along the way. The sin of Achan runs to our minds quickly, right? Remember? Don't take any of the devoted things. What did he do? He took the devoted things. He violated what God said. And he tried to justify it. He hid it. You can't do that. God's promises never fail, even when we fail him. Even though God accused the whole country, the whole nation of Israel, he accused them all because of one man's sin. It impacted all of them, right? But he still kept his promise. He still fulfilled it. The lesson is this: God is faithful even when we aren't. Even when we're unfaithful, he is faithful as long as we keep our focus on him and draw near to him every day, continuing to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We will experience all of God's good promises. Remember the 13-year-old girl we talked about earlier, the orphan girl, who declared to a discouraged missionary high up in the mountains, wondering if they would ever find safety. God is still God. You don't have to be Moses. You don't have to be Abraham. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul. But guess what? You serve the same God they served. God is faithful. God is still God. I want to encourage you to search for God's promises. Read the scriptures. See his promises. Hold them in your heart. Recite them. Tape them on your mirror. Tape them on your fridge. Wherever you go most. The promises of God are what give us hope so that we're guided not by what we see in a discouraging world, but by what we know is coming from the certainty of what God has said he will do. That's what it means to live by faith, not by sight. As a gift, that means God's promises are nothing we deserve or can earn. God promises to give rest to the weary and strength to the weak. God is still God, and he is all in his promises.